Matthew chapter 7 is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's the end of the sermon. It includes some warnings. And if we pick it up at Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15, this is what it says. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Does it sound like Dr. Seuss right now? Am I the only person who... Why is Jesus all getting all Dr. Seussy on us here, right? Let me start over there. I think I'm going to come back to it. I think this is important. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good... Now I'm getting lost. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, when you hear that, some of us who are, you know, spend a lot of time in the Bible, don't we hear what Jesus said in John chapter 15 about the vine and the branches, right? If you abide in me, and I abide in you, if we're in union together, then you'll bear much fruit. But any branch that does not abide in me withers, dies, dries up, it gets thrown into the fire. Same thing he's saying here, right? Here's the punchline. Thus, Jesus says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Then he continues, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Oh, that is, away from me, you who do the opposite of everything I've just got done teaching you to do here in this sermon. If you don't do the things I've told you here, then you're doing the opposite of what I said. So these warnings come right in the middle of three warnings. One is about the gates, if you remember. Jesus said, wide is the gate that most people follow. I'm telling you, you need to go through the narrow gate. Right? There's a narrow gate. You got to choose it. It's a little harder. It's going to take humility to enter into it. Don't take that wide gate everybody else is taking. Now, he's teaching about two trees. Judge trees by their fruit. And then he's going to give one other warning, the one we remember famously. He talks about the two houses. The one house that's built on sand. When the wind and the rain comes, the house falls down. But the one that's built on the rock, the one that's built upon doing the things that Jesus said to do, loving the way that Jesus taught to love, that house is going to stand. Two gates, two trees, two houses. These are the warnings. And this is our text for the morning. Most of you who know me know that I am not exactly what you would call a clothes horse. I am not really into fashion. In fact, most of the clothing in my house probably goes by the brand name Kirkland. I'm pretty functional when it comes to clothes. Does it keep me warm? Does it keep me dry? Does it not embarrass other people to be around me? That works. But there was this one time, I remember it very vividly, in the eighth grade, when my mom came home, and she didn't usually shop for me. We usually went shopping together, but this time she brought home clothes for me. And she brought home a long sleeve, checkered pastel shirt that had a little alligator on it. And she brought a gray jacket that in little words in the corner said, members only. Now, people of a certain generation know what these things mean. They remember a time when it was the cool thing to wear an Izod shirt and to wear a members only jacket. And I, in the eighth grade, was pretty much like I am now. In other words, not cool. I was not cool. I was not any of that stuff. But I still remember, like it was yesterday, coming to youth group, wearing that Izod shirt, and one of my friends seeing me and going, wow, you look great. I remember that compliment like it was yesterday. And I'm telling you that story to say, there's something deep within us that loves labels, that loves to be identified with a certain group, a certain thing, a certain image. We love it. I can still feel how validating that meant for me, standing there all scrawny and pimply with my glasses, but I had an Izod shirt. Labels mean a lot to us. And labels, Jesus knows, meant a lot to his hearers when he preached on the Sermon on the Mount. And so, what we're struggling with is the question this morning, how is it that a person can actually live out the label of being a Christian, of being a follower of Jesus, i.e. saying, Lord, Lord, identifying themselves, standing under the Jesus banner. How can that person do spectacular things and come across like they're a follower of Jesus, but in fact not believe in them? Specifically, Jesus says, Lord, you know, some are going to come to me and say, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? In other words, how can a person say and do impressive, spectacular things, yet not be a part of Jesus' true work? Work that he's been describing through the Sermon on the Mount, the work of ushering in the loving, restorative reign of God into the world. How can they do cool stuff? How can they look so great and not be great? Two gates, two trees, two houses, three different ways in which Jesus is saying, it isn't enough just to agree with me. It isn't enough just to listen to everything I've said and nod your head in assent. It isn't enough to identify yourself with me and tell everybody that I call Jesus Lord, Lord. That will not do, he said. It's not enough to wear the label. You cannot merely wear me. The only thing that truly matters is, will you follow me by doing the things that I've done? Anyone who hears these words of mine and what? Does them. That's the only thing that matters. And it does not matter, he seems to be saying, what your label is. If we think that this is a unique little story, it's not. Because the Apostle Paul, who is the person who really expanded out and helped us to understand the full breadth of who it is that is this Jesus Christ, Jesus who is the Christ, the ultimate expression of God's intentions in the world, who Jesus Christ is in the fullness of his revelation, in the fullness of what his incarnation, his presence in the world means for us. When he is trying to talk to his churches about the nature of love, he is telling the exact same story. He is confronting the exact same problem. So the question, how can somebody do this? Neither Jesus nor Paul answer. What they do say is true. It happens. Happens all the time, in fact. Jesus acknowledges it, and then Paul acknowledges it. You know what I'm talking about, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What does Paul say to the very talented very charismatic, very cool Corinthians. What does he say? If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, if I have incredible eloquence or divine inspiration, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong. I'm only a clanking cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. And then what does Paul do next? Do you know? If you've ever been to a wedding, you know. Because they quote this text over and over again at weddings, don't they? Right after that, he says, let me tell you what love is. And that's the whole balance of chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not boast. And he goes on through that list, right? We know what love looks like, don't we? Please nod your head. I know. Yes, we actually do know what love looks like. We do know. It's like great art, right? I may not be an art critic, but I know what I like. I know what feels like love, right? And we also know the difference between Jesus confronts and Paul confronts the notion that people can come off strong and look really good, but if there's no love in that, it's not going to last. Clearly, it is not only possible for someone to do spectacular things in the name of God that are nevertheless not of God, but Jesus and Paul agree that it happens all the time, and it's a dangerous temptation. It's a really dangerous thing, and we need to be careful about it. What Jesus says is that the fruit of a person's life will be the true test. If they are connected to Christ, if they're anchored in the love that is Christ in our lives, and Paul says this 100,000 times. I'm not only a little bit exaggerating, right? He uses that phrase over and over again in his letters, to be in Christ, to be anchored in this, to be deeply invested in the experience of and abiding in Christ, Christ in me, me in Christ, this mysterious. And what I remember a few weeks ago, I talked about what is a mystery. A mystery isn't something that we cannot know. A mystery is something that we can always know more. And Paul's inviting us to enter into the mystery of being in Christ. And that Jesus is saying, when you're in Christ, when you're in me, the fruit of that is going to be evident in love. And it's not going to be based on a label. So when it comes to prophets, that is teachers, that is, you know, big famous religious leader types, don't look at the label, look at the fruit of their teaching. That's what Jesus is teaching us now. But that is true for the rest of us too, isn't it? Don't we all need to discern, not just in terms of what you hear on Sunday morning, but in the rest of your life and with the other people in your life, what is good and life-giving, both everywhere and with everyone? How does this test apply to the whole of life? How do we test this out? And before we test it out, I should simply make the observation that we spend a lot of our time labeling things. We spend a lot of our time, in essence, going through life going, good tree, bad tree. Bad tree, good tree, bad tree, bad tree, bad, bad, bad. Good tree, bad tree, bad, good, 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 bad. We do this all the time. So it's like we walk around with two stacks of sticky notes in our pockets. One stack of good tree labels and one pack of bad tree labels. If it comes from this news source, good tree. If it comes from that news source, bad tree. Boom. If a person who looks like me and goes to the same school I went to and agrees with my views says it, it's good tree. If somebody who looks different from me and believes things that I don't believe in, bad tree. We do it all the time. We're constantly living in a world. This is how we navigate life, right? This is how we work through life. trying to figure out good, bad, right or wrong, this or that. And Jesus is saying, please put away the sticky notes. Instead, taste the fruit. Don't look at a tree and say, well, bad tree. I think it's a bad tree because people told me it's a bad tree. It's a bad tree because I've always grown up being told that's a bad tree. My mom said it was a bad tree. My dad told me it was a bad tree. My pastor told me it was a bad tree. Bad tree, bad tree. He said, taste the fruit. Why? Because a good tree can't bear bad fruit. Now, that's going to puzzle us. And a good tree can't give bad fruit. Did I say that twice? See how Jesus has messed with my head. Jesus is trying to tell us, if you taste the fruit and it's good, then it's a good tree. No matter what label we've put on it. So I'm asking you, do we call people who follow other religious traditions bad? Even though we see them doing good. Do we hold their goodness suspect? Because even though they are doing Christ-like things, they aren't wearing the Christian label. On the other side, do we support things and institutions and people and beliefs that work for us, they serve us, they're part of what we do, but in fact we know that sometimes those institutions, those people, those beliefs don't do good things. They may do things that serve me, they may do things that make my life easier, but they actually do things that exploit others. And that my comfort and my benefit comes at the expense of someone else. Do we see the fruit of some things and go, that's not good fruit, but we're going to still call that a good tree? To put this in more concrete terms, I put in a little simple grid in your bulletins. Just a box. It's just four boxes, little grid with four squares in it. And for someone listening on podcast, this is what the box looks like. It's a one box with four little boxes in it. And at the top it says Christian, non-Christian, right? Label, off-label. And then along the left-hand side it says love and not love. So the first box I want you to think about is the box in the upper left-hand corner, the loving Christian box. I sure hope that you can name lots of people. I would hope that you could fill that box with lots of names, the loving Christians that you know. But what about the unloving Christians box right below it? What about the people who wear the Christian label but aren't loving? I imagine that each and every one of us wishes that we could say, I've never met such a person. Or, more to the point, I've never seen such a person in the mirror. But I think we all know better, right? We all know people, and I don't really want you to name them because Jesus says, don't judge. But I mean, let's get real, right? There are people who wear the label but who aren't loving. And then there's that box that I want to go to next, the one in the lower right-hand corner, the non-Christian unloving person. The non-Christian unloving person. We could really fill that box up, couldn't we? We could name lots of people. In fact, gosh, to make things easy, we might even be tempted to simply say everybody else. Everybody who's not like me, everybody who's not like all the people around me, People who aren't in my tribe, people who don't believe the things I believe and hang out the way places I hang out and do the things I do, right? That's everybody else, basically. And this, friends, is the thinking that Jesus challenged over and over in his ministry. If you do not believe me, I simply ask you to go back and read the parable of the Good Samaritan. That phrase, Jesus, it implies the fullness of the oxymoron. It is not possible for there to be such a thing as a good Samaritan. Every one of Jesus' hearers knew it, and there is Jesus telling this story. That box should be a real challenge to us. But then, the box I really want you to think about is the non-Christian love box. Upper right-hand corner. Can you name somebody in your life that you say, that person has really shown me love, and they are not a Christian? If you can name even one person who fits into that box, then the whole project that we tend to invest in trying to figure out who's in and who's out, who's saved and who's not, who is really a Christian and who's not, who belongs and who doesn't, who should I be with and who should I reject, all the labeling that we invest our time doing. If you can name one person who fits in that box, that whole project gets thrown out the window. And Jesus wants us to throw that project out the window and instead live the Sermon on the Mount. He wants us to do it and to get out there and live it big. What's the point of this? The question that was asked was, how is it possible that somebody who doesn't claim the name of Jesus can do great things? Well, really, what Jesus was confronting is, how is it possible that somebody can claim the name of Jesus and do great things but not be of Jesus? It's a puzzle. There's your answer. It's a mystery. But here's a better takeaway for us this morning. Can we live in this world that isn't black and white, isn't yes, no, isn't good, bad, but is a life in which we are out there in the world tasting the fruit? Jesus is saying, go off label. Stop judging based on the labels. Stop focusing on the need to get people to change their labels. And instead, taste the fruit. Look for the love. And wherever that love is, move to it. Affirm it. Join it. Celebrate it. Play in it. Participate. When you come into a room and there's no love, whether that room is full of Christians or other, bring it. Bring the love into it. Be salt and light, as Jesus called us to do. Go and do it. Bring to that place love. Because more often than not, what you're going to notice is that when there's no love in that space, it's because there's somebody who is being hated, rejected, ignored, abused. And is that or is that not who Jesus came into the world to love and save? Is that or is that not who Jesus hung out with? Is that or is that not who with whom Jesus stood in absolute solidarity and gave himself fully to? This is what it means to take up our crosses and follow after him. To go into the places where there is no love and to bring it and to celebrate whoever is bringing it. So here's your homework if you're willing to do it. In the loving Christian box, I want you to put a name. Think of about a person who says, this person has been Jesus to me in a really powerful way. And I'll correct this. Put a name of somebody who's a living. I know that sounds kind of silly, but no, I mean it. Don't put grandma. You know, my grandma, she was Christ to me. Good. But that's not going to help with this exercise. Put in the name of somebody who's living so that you can go to that person and tell them what their Christ-like example has meant to you. go blow their mind by saying, you know what, when the pastor asked me to think of a loving Christian, yours is the first face that came into my mind, and I want you to know it, and I want to thank you. Thank you for being Christ to me. In the unloving Christian box, do not put a name in it. Instead, I want you to ask a harder question. Who do I know that might put my name in that box? Is there somebody, well, if the Holy Spirit says that there's somebody else who would put you in that box, then go to them and make it right. Yeah, you don't want to do the homework now, do you? In the loving non-Christian box, I want you to put a name in that one. And then I want you to go to them and thank them for the love they have shown you. And if you really want to go big, if you really want to blow their minds, say to them, I know that you don't see yourself as a Christian. I know you don't identify like that. I know that's not your label. But I hope that you'll accept it as a compliment when I say to you that I see the love of Christ in you. And I'm grateful. Thank you. Do you follow that? Isn't that a really different exercise from saying, gosh, that person is so sweet and they are so loving, but they're not a Christian, so I just keep praying that they won't go to hell. Oh, I'm sorry, do we do that? Do we do that? Right, we do that. Gosh, it's so nice that you're nice, but you're going to hell, and that makes me really sad. Thank you for laughing. Thank you. Thank you for laughing with me. Even as I say it out loud, it's like, wait, that doesn't sound loving, does it? It isn't. Now we know, right? That's not loving. But what is loving is to say, you know what? I don't know what to do with this puzzle that is you, the person who demonstrates amazing love and Christ-like love. And I just want to say that, thank you. And just see what happens. Okay, last box. The unloving, non-Christian box. If someone has been unloving towards you, then put their name in this box. They're unloving and they're not part of your tribe. Guess what? This person meets the definition of what Jesus says when he says enemy. This person is your enemy. And what did Jesus say that we should do? We should love our enemies, and we should pray for them. So I want you to pray for this person. Pray for them at least once a day, all week. Stop each day and say, okay, I am praying for them. And then, but don't tell them. Oh, please don't tell them. Don't tell them pastor told you to name their enemy and then go and tell them. No, just go do it, right? Do it and watch. Do it and watch what happens. Pray for them all in once a day for the week and then watch. Watch what changes inside of you. Watch what changes inside of them. And watch how the power of prayer actually is power. I hope you'll do the homework, and I hope you'll journal. You don't have to write a lot. Just write something like, what has it been like to do this exercise? You can start by asking this basic question. Which one of these do I want to do, and which one of these do I not want to do? Which of these is the hardest for me to think about doing, and which of these is the easiest? Tells us a lot, doesn't it, about how we keep wanting to figure out where are the good trees and where are the bad trees. Instead of saying, where there's life and where Christ is, that's where I want to be. And he's out of play in the world, and I want to do the things that Jesus does, and I want to be with the people who's doing it, whatever label they're in, and I want to be a part of that. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your Son, who taught us and showed us. Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking to us through this word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they have been pleasing to you. And now lead us into living this out in a deeper, more powerful way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.